Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope you find Crossbridge as a welcoming place. I hope that no matter where you are in your faith, you, like the rest of us, are at the end of the service feeling encouraged. You find yourself taking one step closer towards Jesus. And for those of you who are watching with us online, I want to welcome you as well. I hope that your day is going well. I am very, very excited that we're starting a new teaching series called Tangled Love. When we started to design this series and figure this out, I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. And I came up with the idea, like, how cool would it be to start the series with my shoes tied and preach that way? What a horrible idea. What a horrible idea. I decided, you know what, I should practice this way because I don't want to trip and fall off the stage because that would really make for an awkward service. It would go viral online, but no one wants to see that. Maybe they do. But it has been the most awkward and frustrating thing. I have found myself practicing in my house and tripping. During our pre-service with our amazing CB Kids, volunteers down at the end of the hallway, I'm trying to stay as static as I can, or stationary as I can, because the moment I move, it just is, I feel like I'm going to fall over a table. And it has become a very, very frustrating part of my day. Not to mention that if you tie your shoes together, I guess it works your core. So I woke up this morning and I was like, why does my stomach hurt? Am I that out of shape? And the answer is yes. But I have spent an enormous amount of time tripping over myself. And what I have come to realize is that a lot of my life is lived like this. I know where I want to go. I have an idea of how much time it should take me to get there. But the problem is, I'm not getting there. I'm tripping all over myself, and I am getting nowhere fast. I just can't accomplish what I want to. What's interesting about tripping, if you have ever tripped or been in a group of people who have tripped, what do you do when you trip? You fall, very good. That's part of tripping. You try to catch yourself. What do you catch yourself on if you're surrounded by people? People. So tripping people trip people, right? And so we grab on for whatever we can. I was nicely informed by one of our volunteers this morning that when you're a derby girl, when you fall, they teach you fall small so that you don't wipe out your entire team. But we don't train like that in life, right? We say grab on to whatever you can and hold on for dear life. So if that person happens to be next to you, they're coming down with you. And momentum usually wins. So they fall whether they like it or not. And I'm realizing that this mess that we have to deal with, this tangled knot of our shoes, is an issue that doesn't just affect us, but it affects the people around us. And I'm concerned that too many of us don't even realize that we are walking through life with our shoes tied in the wrong place. We're walking through life thinking that short steps, jerky movements, and tripping are just the way that life is supposed to be lived. This is normal. And everyone has to deal with it. I want to tell you this morning that I do not believe this is God's design for our life. I believe that God's ideal for our lives is one that involves 2 feet, untethered, freely moving, loving people, and loving Him wherever we go. And that's the idea that we want to explore over the next 5 weeks in this series, Tangled Love. In this series where we're going to be going through the letter of 1 John. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful little five-week series based on a five-chapter letter. So if you've never read the letter of 1 John, I want to tell you, it's probably really easy to pass over this. If you have a Bible with you and you are trying to fan through and just pick a place to read, you're most likely never going to stop in 1 John. Most likely you won't stop there because everyone wants to get to Revelation where everything starts blowing up and there's dragons and end times. And you're like, this is cool. 1 John, this is about love and stuff. I want the swords, not the love. And so usually we pass right over this. So what I'm going to do for the next 5 weeks is ask you to do me a favor. And if you have a Bible, a paper Bible, I'm going to ask you to bring it with you. If you don't have a paper Bible and you're like, what is paper? I don't use this. That's okay. We have Bibles for you in the back. We'd love to just give you one. If you really are anti-paper and you use your phones and that's how you prefer to read the Bible, or you're like, there's a Bible on my phone? Yeah, there's a great app called YouVersion. Go ahead and download it. We're going to be interacting with Scripture together where I'm going to be asking you over the next couple of weeks to be highlighting things. I'm going to be asking you and teaching you how to make a verse image so that you can remember, oh, that was the important verse for this morning. I need to remember this. So if you have those, I would love for you, you can get your phones out now or your tablets, whatever you use that has your Bible on it or a paper Bible, and we're going to have some fun with this. And to help find 1 John, I want you to go all the way to the end. It's almost all the way at the end of your Bible or all the way at the bottom of your list, and you'll see a 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. It'll say 1 John. Go ahead and click there, and that's where we're going to be. Let me tell you a little bit about this letter before we dive in. 1 John is a very unique letter in that it's not written like a lot of letters. When we have a letter, or someone sends us a letter, or we send someone a letter, there are some key components to a letter. We like to have an introduction, right? We want to say, dear so-and-so, and then after an introduction, we have a body, and we teach our kids this too, right? You want to write about a main idea, a main theme. What do you want to communicate to those people, and how do you do that strategically and logically, walk them through to the end point, summarize, and then you write your conclusion or your signature at the end, right? That's how we write letters. And we do this with our emails. Hey, so-and-so, and then thanks, or however you sign yours, respectfully, or, you know, back in the day, there was some, it was like, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're like, wow, is the blood of Jesus in this letter? This is really awkward for me. Or an email that you see that, and you're like, wow, that's bold. Christians can have some really weird signature sign-offs, okay? So, you know, I'm just saying that because I recognize it, and I've gotten those, and I've put them. But this book, this letter does not have an introduction. It does not have a conclusion, and it doesn't really have a main theme that he's trying to communicate chapter after chapter. So it gets kind of hard to read this because it feels like it's all over the place, and he's going to talk about the same things over and over and over, and you almost wonder, John, do you really know how to write a letter? And the answer is yes, but we have to think about it a little differently, and maybe the picture for you that will help is of a spiral staircase. A spiral staircase has that pillar in the middle that holds it all together, but each level, you're working your way up. It feels like the same stairs. It feels like you're doing the same thing, but you're making progress and you're moving ahead. And that is what John does here in this letter. There's a central pillar to this letter that we're going to have to know because he's going to continue to walk around and go around and around all the way up. And for us, if you hear this morning as we start to walk through this letter and over the next 4 weeks, you're like, does Jimmy not have anything else to preach about? Like, is this the same thing again? Well, kind of, but we're not running out of things. We're just exploring them at the next level. Okay, so all of this will build on each other. And the best way for me to sum up this center pole or the theme so that we all know what we're going through is this. You can love people and not love God, but you cannot love God and not love people. You can love people and not love God, but you cannot love God and not love people. Okay, so here's a fun thing. If you have your phones, you could take a picture of it so you remember it. If you have it, you could write it down on your program. But every week, we're going to be talking about how you can love people and not necessarily love God. We know people like this that love people well, but they have no spiritual side to their life. But I can't think of one person I know that dearly loves God, that doesn't then in turn love people. This whole letter is understanding our faith in the context of love, loving God and loving people. And when we're out of balance, there's a tangled mess that we have to deal with. So the community that's receiving this letter from John, there are some issues that they have. There's some issues internally and externally that they have to deal with. This community has just seen a great exodus of people, and a group of people called the, can someone say it with me? You can read it, it'll pop up here. Secessionists, very good, okay. Yeah, you're like, yeah, I know, it's a hard one. Secessionists. If you take this word, what's to secede? It's to remove from, to step back from, to get away from. And this is what a group of people in the church that John is writing to has done. They have seceded from the church. They said, we're no longer part of you. You go do your thing, and we'll go do our thing. And that's where they end up, is they want to do their own thing. And what's interesting about this community is, as they've withdrawn, they believe that this group that has abandoned the church, there's a very popular Greek philosophy at the time. And this Greek philosophy stated, flesh is bad. And everything that has to do with the physical flesh is evil. Spiritual is okay. Flesh is evil. Here's why this is a problem for the church that John's writing to. As Christians, disciples of Jesus, they would believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was actually born a baby, that he wholeheartedly and physically lived a full life, and then died and rose again. This is core to a Christian faith. This is one of those pillars you can't really get around. And so this group that has seceded has said, listen, here's my problem. If you believe that Jesus is flesh, we know, based on our philosophy, that flesh is bad, therefore Jesus is bad. But the spirit stuff is good. When you want to talk about the Holy Spirit and his teachings and his ideas, we're okay with this stuff. But this whole physical thing, Jesus couldn't have existed and been perfect because all flesh is bad. And so they would send themselves into this spiral of reasoning and philosophy that left them in a place of stepping back from the church and elevating themselves, saying, when you grow up in your faith, you'll understand this too. So we feel like we're more spiritual, and we know that we're more spiritual than you. How would you feel if you were this church or this community that John's writing to now? A great exodus has happened, and they've made you feel dumb. If I'm in that community, I'm starting to question everything I believe. I'm starting to ask the questions, did I just buy into a whole load of garbage? How do I know this? How do I know if I'm really a disciple of Jesus? And how do I even know Jesus was real? And what am I doing? Maybe you're here this morning and you're asking those questions. I'm going to assume that you are, because I myself, as a disciple of Jesus, still ask those questions. I still ask those questions because there is wondering. There is a sense of believing that there was a man who was born, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again. There's no pretty way to put that where it doesn't sound a little crazy. There's just not. And so it leaves this church in a place of questioning. They don't know what to do. I want to tell you, if you're asking those questions this morning, you're in good company. Because if you look to your left and your right, those questions are being asked by the people around you as well. And so I hope that you feel like it's a safe enough place where you can verbalize some of those as in the context of your small groups or over coffee or in your communities. And so this morning, as we keep with this analogy of the tangled knot, in chapter 1, John is going to point out that we all simply have a mess. The whole idea this morning is, guess what? You have a knot. Stop looking out sometimes and just look at your feet. You got a knot. To look at how he does this, let's look at verse 5 of chapter 1. It says this. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, remember that whole staircase idea, okay? This is the first step that we're going to be taking up into that staircase. This is the ground floor. The community is questioning their faith. They're questioning their teachings. And in verse 5, John does what I love most about this passage right here. And he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. This him that he's talking about is Jesus. And when he says we, he's saying, as I'm writing, John, I was with Jesus. I'm not giving you a secondhand report from, you know, my second cousin's uncle's brother's sister. They said this about Jesus, or they said Jesus. I'm telling you, I heard it, and I'm telling you. There's something about firsthand knowledge that really helps us. When we get secondhand information, we are in trouble. Information tied as closely to the situation as we can get is the safest and most accurate that we are going to get. You know, as I read this, it makes me think about, you know, gentlemen, you may identify with this a little bit. Ladies, you won't understand because we're messed up. So, do you remember the first time you asked a girl out? You remember the awkwardness of that situation where you're trying to figure out, you know, it doesn't matter if she checked yes or no on that little note you sent down the line and came back. If you're under 25 and don't get that, we used to write notes in class on this paper stuff and say, do you like me? And check yes or no, and it would come back, and you hope that everybody in between didn't read it and embarrass you. Yeah, if you're like, you get that? You're tracking with me. That moment that you know she's going to say yes, but you still have to ask her, how do you feel? You're terrified. You're scared. I don't care who you could say, oh, it's not a big deal. You lie. It is a big deal. And it eats you up every time you have to do this. And you're like, what am I going to do? How do I? I chose to skip that with Eileen and just declared she was my girlfriend, so I didn't have to ask. And it worked out well because she married me. But there is this terror. And so what do you do in that terror when you need to seek out advice? Do you go to your friends and say, well, what does your parents and what do your cousins and what do your extended family do to ask girls out? No, you go to someone you trust, some adult who has successfully asked a girl out and say, it obviously worked for you. What do I do? Why? It's firsthand advice. It worked. You heard it. You're telling me that brings a sense of safety and security. I won't die and she won't eat me because that's what we feel like. She's going to kill me. I don't know what to do. And so that's the beauty of the situation. John is so clearly stating, listen, I have heard this from Jesus and I'm telling you, it's clear. This is the, it's going to be okay. And so what is the message from Jesus? How do we know if what he's saying is true? How do you know if you're really a disciple of Jesus? Well, let's continue. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and let me just stop for there. If you have grown up in a church context and all of a sudden DC talk is ringing through your head here, I apologize, I'm sorry, there's no way to fix this. If you don't know what that is, you're much better off, okay? And so, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John is kind of laying out a litmus test here for this church. And here's the basic rule. Here's the basic test. God is light. God is light. So we have this pure God. And darkness and light are used in many faiths to describe the, you know, what's good and what's bad. And what's good is almost always categorized in the light section, and what's bad is in the darkness. And what John is trying to communicate more than anything else here is God is light. Not hangs out with light or could be light. He is. And in that definition of he is light, darkness cannot exist. Darkness cannot be a part of this. This darkness, this hidden stuff that's here, cannot be in relationship with God. And this is where I begin to see our not develop. This is where I begin to see all of us needing to look down for a second and go, wait a second, maybe this is what's keeping me from striding well, is there is a knot in my shoes. There's a tension here with this light and this darkness. And John just points it out. He says, if we want to be in the light, if we want to be with God, there can be no darkness. It cannot exist. It needs to be completely eliminated, or you can't be in the light. Actually, he doesn't say we're in trouble, does he? He says when we don't recognize that there's a darkness in our life, we're not in trouble. We're liars. We are liars when we put on these faces that say to people, I'm actually really good. I feel like I'm running, firing on all cylinders. I'm really cruising. When we're taking these tiny knotted steps all over the place, but we never stop to look down to say, maybe there is something wrong. And so who do we lie to when it says that we're liars? We lie to God. We try to pretend like, hey, God, if I pretend this is all good, maybe you won't recognize that it's there. We lie to who else? The people around us. I don't really want you to see what's going on in my life, so this is actually my normal stride. And worst off, we lie to ourselves. And I believe we try to convince ourselves that this is normal and that it's okay and we'll be fine if we just power through. Remember, there's this group who has left. What are they called again? Secessionists. Very good. All right, you're sticking with me. They believe that they have a better version of faith and spirituality. They believe, and here's the interesting thing about their dynamic. They believe in the spiritual and the flesh, but this is all bad. So therefore, I will embrace the spiritual, which makes me better. It makes me holier. And I will focus all on this because this is bad, so I'll never look at it. That makes me better than you. This is their idea. And so how does John respond to this? I love this. Verse 8, you could follow along with me in your Bibles. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is an extremely bold statement to begin a letter from John. In verse 8, he's so clear. If we claim to be these spiritual people and we say that we have no sin, we are liars. He pointed it out a second ago. He's reinforcing it now. You gotta stop and say, oh my gosh, maybe I have things wrong. God, will you reveal to me that I might have a knot in my life? There might be something that trips me up. It's not worth lying to people around us. It's not worth lying to ourselves, and it's not worth lying and proving God to be a liar. When we don't recognize the sin, and yes, I'll use that word boldly, sin that is in our life, anything that we say, do, or think that displeases God, when we choose to minimize this, we are basically saying to God, I prefer this darkness to the light. I prefer not to be exposed. Now, I know this may sound a little weird, but this is what I love most about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. When we choose to pursue Jesus and say, I want my life to be all about you and I am accepting you as my Lord and my Savior, he gives us the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, which means God lives in us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us of our sin. And you're like, Jimmy, I thought you said this was awesome and you like this. Why would I like someone pointing out how much I suck? I get that. But here's what I love about it. It means that God is in us. It means that God is in us. And when we start to say, I see all the things that are going wrong, we're not left in a place where God says, now you go fix it. We're not left in a place where God says, man, you really are a mess. I don't know that there's any way to untie the knot that you have gotten built up here. That is not how God approaches this. Not at all. What does he say? When the Holy Spirit points out the messes in our life, how can this be a good thing? Because of verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. This is the one that I can't shake, because it is the most freeing verse in the world for me, because my life is a giant knot sometimes, and God's simply saying, Jimmy, would you just look at it? Because I don't like looking at the mess in my life. But the Holy Spirit reveals it. Jimmy, look. And when I look, do you know what I see? A mess. And when I look up, there's this verbal part that if we, what's that word there? Say it with me again. Confess. If we confess, when I verbalize, here's my mess, God, he doesn't leave me and say, yeah, good luck hopping around with that. Good luck, you're going to trip again. No. This is different. And so here's what I'd like for you to do. If you have your Bible apps open in front of you, go ahead and click on that verse for me, okay? When you click on that verse, there's going to be a little button that says image. You don't even have to do any work on this except for push the image button, and it will automatically generate this really cool image for you. It's the first one. Go ahead and make an image. And now I want to encourage you, save this image, because you will want to memorize this verse. You will want to understand this. You will want to remember this. You will not... this will influence today, tomorrow, and Tuesday for you, because can I ruin your week for you? You're going to sin. Maybe even before you pick up your kids, or when you pick up your kids and they devour something in the cafe and you're ready to be like, no! Oh, there. All right, I confess my sins. You're faithful, just. You know, you're going to want to remember this. So make this verse image. Take a snapshot of it. Share it. You're going to want this, because this is life-changing. And when John writes this to this community, he's clearly stating that God is faithful and he is just. God does not leave us in our sin, but invites us to take care of it. He invites us to say, I can help you with this. I know you think you can do it, but you can't. But I can. But if we confess our sins... Now, I know when I say that word, confess, for many here, you come from a Catholic background. And I just want to recognize this for a second, because I know that this has a negative connotation for some. That, why do I need to tell other people about my sin? Can't I just, like, sit in my prayer closet or sit in my prayer chair or sit in my, my car where no one else is and just tell God my sin, because he's the one who forgives me, so I don't need people to confess to. I understand that, and I know that there's a big kickback in the Catholic Church to this idea of confession, but I'm going to ask you to take a step back for a second. There we go. We have destroyed the idea of confession in the Protestant Church to a degree. Confession throughout all of history, up till the 7th century, was a public admonition. It was a public confession. It was not hidden and it was not shied away from. We, in the 7th century, decided to change this to be more private because it was safer. In making it safer, we have removed all accountability from confession. I confess to you this morning that God has been taking me to a place where he says, I want more time with you in the mornings, because I want to pour into you. And so as I went to bed last night, I set my alarm about 18 minutes earlier, because I was like, that'll give me about 3 minutes to unwind, and then I can spend some time with God a little more intentionally. And as I rolled out of bed, I got up, I walked over to my alarm, snoozed that baby, and went right back to bed. And when it went off 9 minutes later, I woke up, walked over that alarm, snoozed that baby again, and went back to bed. Why do I tell you that? Why do I confess that sin before you? Now, you hit the snooze a ton, that's not sin for you, all right? For me, God's called me to something different, so I'm not saying if you snooze, you sin. It's not it. But for me, that's the truth of it. Why do I confess that to you? not so that you can come up to me and be like, yeah, what's up, sinner? Yeah, so how did your sleeping in go this morning? No, I confess that to you so that you know I wrestle with this. I confess this to you because I assume and I do believe that you love me and you want to see my relationship with God excel. You want to see it progress to places that only, you know, Jesus and me could spend time together, and I need that, and I want you to help me with that. I want you to ask me not to shame me, but ask me to say, I know this is important. And so confession here, it's not about airing our dirty laundry. It's not about saying, here's all the things I've done wrong. I mean, we could just open up to confession now if you want, right? We'll just do that at service. I can share this with everybody. Christian, do we have the handheld? It's up there. We could just do this here if you want. No, we don't do that. Why? Because it's weird. It's really weird. But we have lost the accountability to it. I'm thankful every other week I have like a standing confession time with one of my best friends where I can say, here's where my heart was really messed up this week. And he doesn't look at me and say, it's okay. But when he looks at me and says, do you remember and know that God forgives you? I know that, but I'll be candid. I need to hear that sometimes. I need to hear those audible words in my ears from somebody, Jimmy, God forgives you. If we confess our sins, if you don't have to, but then it just sits on us, doesn't it? If we truly want to love God and we truly want to love people, we have to get and recognize we have a knot. And if we confess this knot, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He doesn't leave us. He's just. He will forgive us our sins. And he will cleanse us from this, saying, I'm going to operate as though that knot doesn't exist right now. I know it's going to come back. But for now, it's gone. I have forgiven you. Don't walk like it's there anymore. I have a better plan for you. And we can do this because of verse 7. And I intentionally skipped over it because this is the crux of it all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? With one another. We have fellowship with people. If we walk in the light, we can love people, right? Because we're not hiding anything. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus is the most important thing we have because it purifies us. This sinless man, the Son of God, has died for you and died for me so that we do not have to bear this burden, this knot, this mess. Because when we try to love people and we're not loving God, it gets messed up. When we're trying to love God and not love people, it gets messed up. We don't even know how to love anything, including ourselves, and this mess gets bigger and bigger, and God's just saying, will you confess it? Will you confess this to me? I'm not here to shame you. I'm here to forgive you and to purify you. And we get the privilege of being part of that with other people. This is our first step in loving others, and in loving God. Recognize you've got a knot. Recognize you've got a knot. I don't believe it's the call of us, though, to point out other people's knots. To look at each other and say, you know what? I'm walking nice and free. Here's your issues. Why? Because then we'll look exactly like the people that have stepped away from the church that John's writing to. The beauty at Crossbridge is you're just as messed up as the people around you. We're not out to call out sin. We're out to invite each other to submit that to Jesus and say, we've got knots. We've got knots as a church. You've got knots as individuals. And Jesus' desire is not that this becomes normal, but he looks at our knots and he says, you have been forgiven. This is no longer yours. And that lace is stuck. It's knotted. See, this is even hard. Jesus, help me. I need help. Ugh. Oh, that's nice. God wants you to bend your knees. He wants you to walk. He has come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Without the power and presence of Jesus, you will never love. Because only pure love comes from him. And until we experience it, we can't give it. Our first step, know that our love is messy. Know that it is tangled. And I want to invite you to join me. Not right here on stage, but to confess your sins. Because he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do not have to live a normal life of tied shoes. This is not God's plan for you. You can love people and not love God, but you cannot love God and not love people. Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up? God, I confess to you that my continues to grow. That when it comes to loving people and loving you, I confess that I get that out of order so often and that it's just hard. I confess to you that I don't always like when you, Holy Spirit, convict me of sin because it shows me again how I'm messing up. But I am thankful that you so clearly point out that if I confess this to you, it's not mine anymore, that you have paid the penalty for that. And I can be back in relationship with you, walking in the light. And every time I trip, you're there. I pray a blessing of reality over our church this morning and for those watching online. I pray, God, that you would give us the ability to see reality in front of us, to not lie to ourselves, to those around us, and to you about the issues that are going on, but we could clearly say, you know what, here it is. I pray that you would give us people that we trust in our lives who we can confess to out loud, that are not out to shame, that will not use that on us later to say, here's why you're such a horrible person, but they would speak the truth over us that we have been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, and we could walk in that freedom together. God, I pray this week you would give us insight into this, and so that next week when we come back, we start to figure out how in the world did this not even get here? Is this my fault? And you would even bring freedom in that next week. God, thank you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.